Mercy, call my name, those chains still at my feet, and now I'm walking. happy to be in the house of the Lord today. A lot of places we could be, but I can't think of any better place to be. We're here in the house of the Lord, just trusting God and believing. Amen. It's a good place, like Brother Daniel said a while ago, it's a good place for a healing or for the Lord to just move. And so we just certainly believe that. It's good to be here with you. I want to say happy Sons and Daughters Day. Happy Father's Day. You have to have sons and daughters to be fathers, right? That's the message. Right? And so for God to be Father, He has sons and daughters. And so just happy Father's Day to all the brothers. And I guess I could say to all the young men who will be someday, if the Lord tarries, they have the potential of being fathers, right? That's message also. Amen. So they just hope you have a really wonderful day. I'd just like to say for us to remember Sister Clara, that didn't get in the prayer request a while ago, but just remember Sister Clara, they had to move her to Little Rock, I believe. And so she really needs a touch from the Lord. Just remember her. If you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew chapter 22. I'm not going to preach on fathers today, not specifically. I'm just going to title this Christian Living. Christian Living. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 35. You can read your Bible if you wish, but she has it here on the multimedia screen. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." That's a very powerful statement there. I want to also read from Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery against your neighbor." Right? "Thou shalt not kill your neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Amen. One more reading. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Used this recently in another sermon. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned," unpretending faith. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, being Father's Day, we can't help but just think about, Lord, you being our Father. Today, Lord, we just want to give honor to you. And the best way to give honor to you is to look in your word and have let your word have preeminence in our lives. And we pray today, Lord, that that's what you would do in this service. Lord, that you'd speak to every heart would be touched. Lord, that you would break up ground, that seed of the word of God can be planted. Lord, that it would grow thereby. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you go to each one now. Speak to each heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Christian living. So, what does it mean to be a Christian? You ever wonder what that is? You know, because we have a world full of Christianity. But when you look out there and you see, you look at it, you wonder how much of it is really Christianity. And so, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the Christian means to be Christ-like. And I'm going to read some quotes here. This sermon is from Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? And Brother Bam says, a Christian is not a tool or some kind of mechanical wrench to a great big religious regime. That's right. A Christian is not some kind of tool that keeps a religious organization moving. A Christian. That's not a Christian. A Christian is to be Christ-like. And a Christian cannot be a Christian until Christ comes into the man and the life of Christ in him. Then it produces the life that Christ lived. And you do the things that Christ did. What am I talking about? Personal relationship to Christ. What is it? Is your life worthy of the gospel? And so you find out, you know, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And you can't be a Christian until he comes into you and he lives his life in you. And it's not your life.
Right.
It's his life.
Yeah.
And so, and until that happens, our life is not worthy of the gospel.
Amen.
Right? Because we can say whatever we want. We can say, well, when you ask people, and probably some of you have to say, you know, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I'm this, or I'm that, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or whatever it might be. And that's not the question. The question is, are we Christians? In other words, does Christ live within us?
Amen.
Is he inside our experience? And does he change the way we live? And are we expressing him each day?
Yeah.
And so the end product of the whole thing, when you look at the plan of redemption and all the things that God has done, the end product is that Christ comes into us and we live for him. And so we to do that, we have to pull away from our own nature,
amen,
right? Because, you know, when you're born again, your flesh is not born again, and even your spirit's not, right? But there is a born again portion of you, and that is the part of Christ that's in you. And so you have to struggle. You have to fight. You have to make a choice to put away your default nature. And I'll say that probably a lot of times. Your default nature of yourself is not Christ.
Right.
And you have to choose to put that away, get away from default nature, and let that presence that now has come that you know is there, let that begin to have preeminence in your life and live what it wants to live rather than what you want to live in yourself. So we pull away from our default nature. And so our walk in Christianity, it can be measured by the way we live,
mm-hmm,
right? Jesus, you know, we hear people say this all the time, you know, don't judge. And we know the scriptures talked about that, not to judge. But then yet he says, we are going to judge the earth. We're going to judge angels.
Yeah.
And so, but he does say, but you will know them by their fruits,
right?
So that's how you tell, is the way people live, what they spend their time doing, what they talk about. All of those things will give indication as to whether or not you have Christ living in you.
Right.
I think Brother Bram talked about, he said, if the spirit of Beethoven was living in me, then I'd do what Beethoven did.
Right.
Right? He said, if the spirit of Dillinger was in me, I'd go rob banks.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if the spirit of Christ is in me, what will I do? That's just a real simple concept of what Christianity is. And so it means to be Christ-like. You know, it said about the disciples, when they seen them doing miracles and healing the sick and the different things, they looked at them and said, these men are ignorant and unlearned men. But they took notice that they had been with Christ. And Brother Ram said the reason why they took notice was because they were doing the same thing Christ did. So they knew they were associated with him somehow. And so Jesus, when we read there in the scriptures about the on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus was basically telling the Jews, all your law and all the things that you so wonderfully stand for, the law of Moses and all that, the end product of that is, as Jesus said to them, pertaining to the scriptures in the Old Testament, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you, Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, in them you think that you have eternal life.
Right.
that. That's what people think. Oh, if I do this and I do that, and you know, this is speaking. I mean, it's not speaking about people, about us. It's speaking of Christ. He said, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, him. Because he's the only form of eternal life. Zoe life was in that man, in Christ Jesus, God in flesh. That's where it is. And in order for us to have eternal life, we have to somehow have that life in us.
Right.
See? So it can't be joining a church, reciting a creed, doing this, even being in the message. It's not that.
Right.
It's but when that life comes inside of you,
yes,
then you've got Zoe eternal life in you, yeah, and you'll live on.
Right?
And that spirit of the Holy Spirit is none other than the word form, the spirit form of the word, right? Because he says that the word of God is truth, and then his spirit is the spirit of truth. And so Jesus was telling them, all your law and all these things that you're, all that, it just all comes right down to this one thing. Is you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and then also love your neighbor as yourself. Because what good does it do to have a relationship with God and it not come out into your life the way you treat others?
Right.
It would not be any good at all. Mm-hmm. Right? His whole purpose was to come here and to live in such a way that he could draw his people right back to himself through the gospel preaching and through the living. And that was his whole purpose. And so, we should do the same thing today. And, you know, so much is such a natural tendency to say, well, you know, I'm right, and look who I am, and I'm something, and we're nothing. The only thing in us that's worth anything is Christ.
Yeah.
And so we have to put ourselves and make a choice to, you know, that's why Paul said that when he would go to do good, there's always evil present. Because in us, it's something evil, you know, but we go to do good, and then that other thing raises up and says, you don't want to do that. And so it's a struggle. Fighting, as we talk about, the black dog and the white dog.
Right.
And so we should probably do the same thing. We should search the scripture, search the message until we find what it's really talking about. And when we find what it's really talking about, it's talking about Jesus Christ coming here this day and living in his bride. That's the whole thing there. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, we as Gentiles especially, our hope, and she'll put it up there, I think it's there, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. And Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope of eternal life, our hope of living hereafter, our hope is in one thing, and that is that Christ Jesus is in us, living eternal life out through us. That's our hope. I don't care where we go to church, what you're part of, but that's the one thing. We must have eternal life living in us, and that's the person of Jesus Christ himself living out not just a historical Christ, but living out what he is today.
Amen.
Right? It's like the world has picked up on that. What would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what Jesus would do. He'd do the very thing that he does right now in his people today who believe his word. Mm-hmm. Doing the same thing. So, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So, he's in us if we're believers.
Yeah.
And so, remember, it's all about him. We're not right, he's right.
Right?
Right? It's all about him. Mm-hmm. And so Satan's attack is against him.
Yeah.
And so if he suffers, then we suffer because he's in us.
Right.
If he's rejected, then we're rejected. If he's rejected by the world, then we're rejected by the world.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? The last church age, it said, he was not even inside his own church. He was on the outside knocking, trying to get it, asking for them to let him back in.
Yeah.
So if he's rejected and put out from the world systems and the world churches, so are we. Mm-hmm. If he lives in us. But you see, if Jesus Christ is overcomer, then so are we.
Yeah.
because he lives in us. See, you can't say, oh, you know, I'm just defeated and that's just my lot. And not. No, if Christ is in you, he's an overcomer. And he wants to overcome in you. If he heals the sick, so do we. If he raises the dead, so do we.
Right?
Why? Because he's in us.
Amen.
That's the thing. That's why so many denominations say, well, the days of miracles passed, and he doesn't do that anymore. He did that with the apostles, and that was it. That's what they teach. Because they don't have a life that can produce those things, they have to say it's no longer with us. But Jesus, in his word, never took those things away.
Yeah.
Never took away the baptism of the Holy Spirit into our lives. It'll be unto you and to your children and as many as far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I ask you, is God still calling?
Right.
And if he is, then the Holy Ghost is still for us.
Right.
But so much of the world says that's not for us. And God will prove it himself. And so if he, you know, everything that comes to him is in us. Paul, I've mentioned this in the past, when Paul talked about in Romans, he took the whole entire book of Romans and he covered the whole entire plan of redemption. And he starts out by saying, you know, the Gentiles, when they knew God and they failed to glorify him as God, but they made him into creatures and like, you know, animals and things like that,
right.
Then he turned them over to let them do the things that was in their heart to do. And that's when the scripture said then it was men with men working that which is unseemly and women leaving the natural. And it became, this is what happens when people turn their back on God, as they turn to these vile affections.
Right.
Right? He talked about that. And even not just Gentiles, but he said, went on in the scriptures in Romans to talk about that the Jewish people also, they're also in the same boat. And so then he goes on and begins to talk about Abraham, a man who's justified by faith. So the plan of redemption is we're lost, but then we can be justified by faith. We can be sanctified. We can be filled with the Spirit, follow the pattern. And Paul is speaking that in Romans as he goes through the chapters. This is what he's talking about. He's laying the whole thing out there.
Mm-hmm.
That we're all Jews and Gentiles, just all messed up. But God will save us if we just let him call us like he called Abraham, be justified by faith, and let God do something in our life to where we now come to a sanctified life. Right? That's where Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So he comes on a little further in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he starts talking about how that God will turn back to the Jews at some point. That's the next thing to happen after the bride's rapture, right? He's going to turn back to them. And when he gets done with all that, then there's about four chapters there right at the end. And I think the last one or two is where he's just, you know, talking about the people that greeting them and do this. But he has about four chapters there. And he basically, when I look at that, I hear Paul saying, here's the whole plan of redemption, and since this is the way it is, here's the way we need to live.
Amen.
And he begins to talk there. And I'm just going to read several of those things that you'll find in there, just real quick. And if you've read it, you'll know that I'm speaking these things. So he starts out saying, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Be not conformed to this world. We're all members one of another. Wait on your gifts. Your calling. Am I still in the scriptures?
Yeah.
Right? Let love be without dissimulation. Be not slothful in business. Distribute to the necessity of the saints. Rejoice with them and weep with them, each other. Right? Obey the laws of the land. Pay your taxes. Owe no man anything. We just read it.
Right.
Not lingering debts. Love your neighbor as yourself. Walk honestly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh. Do not lay a stumbling block, especially to those that are weak. Let us follow after things that make peace and things wherewith we may edify. These are the instructions Paul has given us. Since the whole plan is laid out, here's the end product. that we live right. Why? Because we can, God has redeemed us.
Right.
That we live right in this present world. He goes on in some of the other books and he talks about husbands, how to treat your wives, and wives, how to treat your husbands, and fathers over their children, children to fathers, masters to their slaves, and servants to their masters, and on, right. telling us how we should live.
Right.
So, why didn't Paul just say, just get the Holy Ghost and everything will be fine?
Right.
Why didn't he just say, you just get to the place where you feel chills come over you, you have some spiritual experience, and then you just go live whatever, what you want to live in your heart.
Right.
Or just whatever your experience is, go live that way. Why didn't he tell them to do that? And the reason why is because everything has to come back to the Word.
That's right.
Because you have people who'll have a spiritual experience, and then it will lead them in a direction to do something absolutely contrary. I've told you before, right in this building, I saw a woman stand up. She started speaking in tongues, read a scripture about somebody in the Bible slaying somebody. I didn't know what was going on. I asked Brother Perryman about it the next day because it all unfolded during the night. She wanted to go home and kill her husband. And she thought she saw a scripture that would have approved that and was speaking in tongues doing it. So you see, you can't just go by, oh, get the Holy Ghost, get the experience, get something, and then everything's fine. No, it all has to come back to the Word, because if it's the real Holy Ghost, the real Spirit of truth, it will always go right back to the Word.
Amen.
Because that Word is the thing that cannot change, will never fail, right?
That's right.
So our experience has to go back to that. And that's why Paul had to say these things. Listen, he's saying, here's the gospel, and God has redeemed us, and so this is how we must live. And he's pointing, saying, if you've got the real experience, this is what it's going to do in your life. And so, if we live, walk, talk in the Spirit, then we'll already be doing the things that Paul had just said. See, if it's the real Holy Spirit, he will tell you how to treat your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or your servants or whatever. See, the Holy Spirit will tell you that, but just to make sure you're not off with some crazy spirit, we're going to tie it right back to the Word that has been laid there as a foundation that God laid. And so Paul would say these things because we all have to check our walk and bring it back to the Word. Brother Graham tells us in a sermon called Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, and in there, he says that Jesus Christ is the principal theme of the entire Bible. And it is.
Right.
He said, if you don't see, when you read the Bible, if you don't see Jesus Christ on every line, every scripture, go back and read it again because you've missed something. And so you realize that you go back in the Old Testament, you don't hear him talking about Jesus, right? But it's still him. In types and in shadows and lives that people live that were pointing to him, showing that he was coming. And so when you read the Old Testament, you got to see in that story what it's speaking of is Jesus Christ. The redemption, how he's going to do things. Like when you read Boaz, because Jesus is going to be the kinsman redeemer.
Right.
You know, you see Moses, a lawgiver, because Jesus is going to be a lawgiver. And then you see, well, what about the life of the wicked people? Because here's what the prophet said, because he's the judge of the wicked. So every scripture points to Christ and the unfolding and his whole, all the attributes that God had in him, all is made manifest through all these scriptures, and they're all, every bit of it is pointing to Christ. And that's what we must see. And if we read it and we don't see that, we've missed something. So he's a principal theme of the entire Bible. And here's what he said. Then if he is that, the principal theme of the Bible, if he is that, then he should be the principal theme of our talking. Our talking.
Right.
Of our thinking. Of our singing. Of our walks. Mm-hmm. He should be the principal theme of our life. If he is the principal theme of the Bible, and the Bible is in us, then he should be the principal thing of everything that we do, say, and or think should be Christ. Is that right?
That's right.
Right. realize we have an obligation as believers to give attention to these things, to give attention to who we are, what is manifesting in our lives. What kind of life are we living? We have a responsibility, an obligation to give attention to those things and examine ourselves daily. You know, Brother Bram talked about we ought to, every hour we should be on guard and looking for the coming of the Lord. We should check up daily, right? So that's our responsibility as Christians. Like I think I quoted the other day, Brother Bram said, I fear the people. I fear that the people might see me do something that would make them think I'm not a Christian. He said, I think he feared the congregation or whatever, you know, that you have a fear, a reverential respect that should be to the plan of God and the way God would work in our lives. And so we have an obligation to look at ourselves daily,
right,
and see what's manifesting through us, knowing that it must be Christ, and if it's manifesting the wrong fruit, then it's not Christ. And to get that out of us so that we learn how to put our own personal wills away and live Jesus Christ.
Right.
So we should be doing that. He did not say that it would be easy. That's why one reason why I like that song, The Promise. He didn't say there wouldn't be times when there are troubles and all the things like that, but he did promise that he'd be with us. Back to what I said a while ago. If he's persecuted, we're persecuted. You know, the scripture said, I'll quote it, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
That's a direct quote, right? Scriptures. So he didn't say it would be easy. And we talk about it many times. You've heard it. I've spoke of it, different ones. Maybe Brother Daniel has. About in Revelation, when the book of redemption was sealed, John, that's representing the church, couldn't even look on it. And after the Lamb came and opened that book, opened the seals, then John was told to take that book and eat it. And so John, who at some previous time representing us, who couldn't even look on the plan of redemption and understand the fullness of it, now he can, because the Lamb has opened that, paid that price, so now the church can now see the plan of redemption. And John is told, go take that book out of the angel's hand and eat it. And so John, representing the church, John goes, takes that book, and he eats the revelation, the entire revelation of Jesus Christ, all these things that we rejoice in. He eats that, and he said, it was sweet in my mouth, but when it got down in my belly, it was bitter.
Right.
And we talk about that. Many times I've mentioned that, you know, this gospel, it is glorious, but when it gets down into your belly, that's where you have to digest it. And that's where you have to, it was kind of like funnel cakes. How many's had a funnel cake before? Man, it's sweet in the mouth, but then as soon as you're through eating, you're like, why did I eat that? Ugh, feel terrible. Am I the only one like that? No, I see a lot of people say, see? But you see, when it gets down in the belly, now you've got to deal with it. So we can rejoice and say, oh, what a glorious thing. Look at the mighty things that God did through this prophet and this message has come forth. But when it comes down for us to digest it, that's where that message has to go out into our body and find the places to give us strength and do the things it's supposed to do. Now that's where it's kind of rough to say glory to God, all these things, but now we got to live it. But I want to ask you, I remember mentioning this, but so it's sweet in the mouth. What part of the body is the mouth in? The head. What part of the body is the belly in? The body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. So the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Christ part is glorious, but in the church, it's not. You follow me? And so what I'm saying is in you is Christ, but then you have yourself, your old nature,
right,
the part that's not saved, the part that must be changed. So in Christ, in your experience, we rejoice in the word, but when it comes time to live it, it's that other nature that doesn't like it.
Right.
Right? And yet, we see how that works. And so the Christ part in us loves the word of God. And yet when we walk out the door, we have to start living it. Then it's tough.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
You know, in us, in ourselves, in our flesh, and there's a certain part of our spirit that I refer to as flesh because it has a flesh nature in our imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Okay, so, but in our flesh and in part of our spirit that's got a fallen carnal nature, we all have a level in us to be selfish and to be greedy. Every one of us, as the prophet tells us, that we're no different in our flesh. We're no different than the animals. That's right. No different than the animals. But what makes us different is we have a soul. Right, we have a conscience,
right.
And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Ghost. Without and there are people who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. They've lived against their own conscience, doing things contrary to what they should be doing. That their own conscience is telling them, "Don't do this." Even got people in Africa that don't know left hand from right hand have a conscience. And they know that it's not right to hurt someone or take another man's wife or something like that. But you can live in such a way that you sear that conscience, so now that conscience doesn't even work anymore.
Right.
And so if you have no conscience and you don't have a Holy Ghost, you're nothing but a beast. And that's why you see people out here doing things that you'd think a human could not even do.
Right.
Diabolical. If you look at some of the things ISIS would do, or like Hitler and all those people, how could they do something like that to anyone, even to an animal? You see, no conscience and no Holy Ghost, they're nothing but a beast.
Right.
And we're the same way. If we don't have that, then we're just like animals.
Right.
So we've got to have something in our lives that throttles us back so we don't go full bore living the way the world and the way the flesh wants. Because without it, that's what we do. You have to have a typo, something that pulls you back away from those things. And it's called a new birth. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's called Christ coming into you, living through you. And so, we all have this ability to be selfish, to be greedy, and to do that against anyone. Our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our children, our bosses. We all have that if something's not living in us to keep us from doing that.
Right.
And so James tells us, the book of James tells us that a fountain cannot bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time. It can't do it, right? And James is telling us, see, we as Christians, how can we spend some time doing things right and sometimes doing things wrong? Right? And it's because we have two different natures trying to live through us, a white dog and a black dog. But he said, these things ought not be. And so we should look at ourselves and say, these things ought not be. Our goal is to become Christ in fullness, right? The fullness of Christ living in his church. And so we need to think about those things and realize that in me, we need to look at ourselves. And I catch myself. That's bitter water trying to come out of me. So how many know what I'm talking about? And to manage your own experience in Christ, to go to him until those things are gone, so that your default nature now becomes Christ's nature, mm-hmm. Not yourself. I tell you, I know that most of you didn't know Brother Perryman that long, but for Mary and I and my wife, we did. And that man had something inside that I rarely see. And so I told you, I've seen him be screamed and hollered at, cussed at right to his face. And his countenance never changed, just love, just as meek and humble. And had every right in the world to defend himself. So we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves daily. And so, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then he will convict us to the Word. If it's the Holy Ghost, real Holy Ghost, it will convict you to the Word. And then we will mind how we treat each other and how we treat our neighbors. This is why that, you know, you've heard me say it, other preachers say it, you know, that your relationship with God, the vertical relationship, and your relationship with your brothers and sisters are 90 degrees from each other. You know, and if your relationship from God is tilted off, then so is the one to your brothers and sisters. You have to have the right kind of relationship with God in order for it to manifest through you that you can live right toward your brothers and sisters or your neighbor. And that's why Jesus said all the commandments hang, everything, it's all hanging right there on that right there, that if you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And then when Paul comes along and says it's all on one thing, that's if you love your neighbor. Because you can't love your neighbor unless you are loving God. And God is living and working through you. Then now you can live what Jesus talked about on the Sermon on the Mount. You can turn the other cheek. Right? I remember when I was preaching down for Brother Danny Steeman, I talked about that. We say, oh, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we read the little kids' stories and, you know, in Sunday school. Oh, Jesus, you know. But try and live it. Right? It's not for little kids. It's for grown-ups trying to come in unity with Christ. And so, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will convict us to the Word. And we will mind how we will pay attention to, and we'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to how we live. Not just in public, because somebody might see, but also in our family, in our homes, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters, and even with ourselves, the way you treat yourself. We will mind those things if it's the real Holy Ghost. And it'll always inspire you to live the Scriptures, live according to the Scriptures which Paul has given us. There, so if the Holy Spirit's really living in us, then all these things that Paul taught that I read there just a little while ago, enumerated all those different things, the spirit of that's living in us should live out and agree with the Scriptures. And so, like I said a while ago, the Word of God is the ultimate. And so our Holy Ghost experience has to come back to that Word. And that's the proving ground as to whether or not it is the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Because without the Word, spiritual experiences can lead you all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Happens all the time. Lead you to ungodliness. How many religious systems in the world and they have sex acts in their religion?
Yeah.
Right? Prophet said so. Right? Go check it out yourself. And so, spiritual experiences without the Word, without it being the real Holy Ghost, and without it being the Word, which the Holy Ghost will point back to the Word, it leads you all kinds of places. I mean, remember Brother Brown talking about this day, this scripture fulfilled, and he said, where, you know, he's talking about how far away we've gotten, how far away Christianity's gotten from what Christ. And he said, he had just read an article where a bunch of Baptists and Presbyterian ministers had went out and brought in some homosexuals and practiced homosexuality with them, claiming they were trying to win them to God. I mean, heard that. I mean, he's ever heard that. It's in this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Look it up if you don't believe it. He's saying this, and so what? Here's ministers, spiritual men, and claiming they're bringing these people to God by interacting with them in their sinful ways. Because spiritual things and all those things, if without the Word and without the Holy Ghost, will lead you off in all kinds of nonsense. It has to come back to the Word. You know, we are made to be overcomers.
Right.
We are. We are made to be overcomers. And so many people, instead of fighting the enemy that raises his head up, or fighting the enemy they find in their own self-will. Remember, because Brother Bram said, who's your worst enemy? Yourself.
Right.
You are your worst enemy. He's the guy that gets in the way all the time. Brother Bram said that was his worst enemy, was himself. When he said, when that guy thinks he can do something and he wants to take charge, he said that's the enemy. And so instead of You know, we're made to be overcomers. You think God brought you into this world and wants you to be a weakling? He wants you to be an overcomer. But you have an enemy that raises up, the devil, and he comes at you, and in your own self-will, your own flesh nature, when those temptations come, instead of fighting them, people get into it. And then they begin to make excuses. Why I'm this way? Because. I'm like this because this happened. I've said this before. God will never, you'll never stand before God and Him say, why did your neighbor do what he did? I don't think I can let you in heaven because he did such and such. It's not going to happen. God's not going to hold you responsible for somebody else, but he's going to hold you responsible for yourself. Now, if you're a parent, you're responsible for your kids, your wife, your husband, a responsible wife, okay? But I'm just saying, he's going to hold you responsible. Because you're to be an overcomer, and you have to make choices. You have to make a choice whether or not you're going to follow this gospel that will set you free from all things Satan tries to put on you, or lay down and just let the devil just run over you. And so that's what people do. Instead of fighting the enemy, and they're fighting their own self-will, they give in and make excuses. But you know, overcomers, this is exactly what overcomers will do. Overcomers will say, you know what? Yeah, this happened to me when I was a kid, but God used that, and it made me what I am, and I'm successful in the Lord today because of what I suffered then.
Right.
That's exactly right. I can say that in my own life. And I know there's people sitting here saying the same way. See, remember this Queen of Sheba. She made that 3-month journey or whatever it was across the desert to come and see if that gift of God was right in Solomon. And there was robbers, and it was billions of dollars worth of gold that she had in our day that she was bringing, because if this is really God, I'm going to support it. I'm going to give it up. And she went 3-month journey out there risking her life. And Jesus said, that woman would rise in that generation that Jesus was speaking to and condemn that generation because they wouldn't even hardly lift a finger to come and listen to the gift of God that was in that day. But she did. There's got to be people who suffer things in their lives and they become overcomers through Christ Jesus to be a testimony, because there's a world out there that have turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ, want nothing to do with them. And they're going to try and get by saying, well, this happened to me, and that's why I couldn't make it. And it won't work when you got believers to stand up and say, yeah, I suffered the same thing, but the grace of God brought me out of it. And I, you see what I'm saying? So there's got to be people whose testimony is there, and we're overcomers. But other people, they make excuses and say, well, you know, I'm like this because so-and-so did such and such to me when I was a kid, and it scarred me. They make excuses. But overcomers, it doesn't matter what happens to them. They get up and they keep going.
Right.
That's right. We are a tested and tried people. And God knows all about it. We are. But we get up and we keep going and we make no excuses.
Right.
Where I have failed, it was me that failed. Yeah, people did things to me that it wasn't right when I was growing up. That's right. But it was me. It was choices I made that took me in bad places in my life. And then by the grace of God, has brought me out. And so you understand. So they just make excuses. Lay down and begin to embrace the thing that Satan has brought their way. Oh, you know, I'm just like this because. Begin to embrace a lie. Said, I just have to be this way. No, you don't. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They just embrace it. Oh, you know, and everything that Satan wants to throw at them, and they just, oh, you know, always me and all this, and they just bring it right in, and their life is terrible, and they're blaming their position in life. They're blaming on never taking responsibility themselves. And so, they just begin to embrace these things until it takes on a life of its own in their life. Until something that's contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the Bible, takes a life, takes something born in their experience, and now they're absolutely bound in chains of lies that Satan has said, you'll never be this, and you'll never overcome, and you're always going to be like, because this happened, and this is what's wrong with you, and you'll never be able to become. And the only way that can happen is when you never take God's promises and press on and keep confessing them and believing. And that's what happens. See, outside of Jesus Christ, it's dog eat dog. That's what the prophet was saying. Is, you know, it's dog eat dog world. Everybody understand what that means? You do whatever you got to do to get what you want, regardless of what it does to the other person. It's dog eat dog. It's all about, let's figure out some way where we can get people to make us rich and make us powerful and make us famous and maybe even make us where we're worshipped. It's all about that. I ask you, look out there in the world and tell me. It's all about, let's come up with this way, and we'll scheme it like that, and these people will think it's a good product when it's really not. And we're going to make everything, and they're going to buy this insurance and find out later on it's really not, doesn't cover what. Every scheme that you can do that's out there to make self-life better at the expense of somebody else, whether you have to lie to them, run over them, whatever you have to do, it's not about honesty anymore.
Right?
And that's the way it is. That's what it's about. Let's come up with a way that we can become famous. Let's come up with a way that we can become rich off the back of the people. Let's come up with a way where we can scare the people to believe in something, making them sick when it's all a man-made thing, where we're going to get all the riches out of it because we've convinced them. And it goes on and on, because that's outside of Christ Jesus, it's dog eat dog. And without Christ Jesus, you will be dog eat dog. You've got to have that connection to Him to make you a different person. And so everything outside of Christ is like that. See, there are some good people, but even good people, when you get right down and they're under pressure, can show dog eat dog. Because we're all about ourselves. But Christ wasn't about Himself. It was about others. Amen. Helping and living for others. And so, it takes on a life of its own, and they begin to be bound to something there, living that way. I know a man, and he lived a very promiscuous, he's still alive, but lived a very promiscuous life. He never would hold down a job for more than just a couple of months, and it might years before he might get another one. But he never would, and that's just when he was young. And every time his wife would leave him or a girlfriend would leave him, he'd claim he had some terminal illness and had only 1 or 2 months to live, because he wanted people to feel sorry for him. He wouldn't work. Right? He wasn't expressing a life of overcoming. He was looking for ways for people to feel sorry for him, looking for a reason why he didn't have to hold down a job. Anybody know anybody like this? So that's the way he lived. So he claimed that he was terminally ill, and it never happened. Oh, he's got leukemia, he's got 2 months. Never had it. Flat out lying. Few years go by, does it again, and people still, and didn't you learn last time? See? But you have to ask, what was motivating him to be like this? Because he wasn't an overcomer. He wanted people to feel sorry for him. He embraced every little sickness and every little pain that come along. Oh, I got this. You know, that was another reason why he couldn't be successful and go out and actually do something. He's the kind of guy that he knows everything. He's always right about everything. And nobody else is right. Because he wants to be the center. He wants, hey, I'm it. And yet he wouldn't do nothing. If you want people to have confidence in you, show them success in your life. Then they can be confident. And nobody has any confidence in him. They don't want nothing to do with him because they know how he is. But yet, you can't tell him because he don't see it. So he embraced every little pain, every little sickness to come along, whatever, just, oh, I need to take it. Next thing, he was taking 15 different kinds of medicine. And you just bear with me. I'm not condemning anybody that takes medicine, okay? I take some. But it's a principle. It's what is our default life that we're living? What's our default nature? Our default nature is when we're everything and we go back to our default position, it should be Christ. He's my hope in glory. Not something else. But for him, he's all, and this man has been through different religious, you know, belief systems or whatever, used to worship under this message for a while. Then went off to other stuff and all kinds of crazy things. But he would embrace all these things, and next thing you know, he's got all these different things, and he sought out, and it took him years. He wanted to be disabled. He wanted to be able to get a pension from the government, being disabled. He finally got it. And sat back and condemned other people who work hard and say they're chasing after the almighty dollar. And what does he do when he gets up and goes to the mailbox to pick up a check or goes and gets his bank draft? Yeah, they're doing it legitimately, but he's doing it through weakness. Sought to be disabled, and so he's got it. Embraced every kind of a medication that come along, until now he can't even hardly function. Makes you wonder how he can even get out of bed. You see him and you just... And I'm not condemning him. He is to be pitied. But you have to ask yourself, how did he get that way? And he got that way by not taking God's promises and being an overcomer. Not getting out there and fighting to do what's right and being the best he can be. That's why. And I think there's something else that happened that made it that way, because he and his mother told his brother that the brother would never turn out to be anything, and he was going to be a brain surgeon. And they ridiculed that other little brother. You'll never be anything. Ever. But he's going to be great. And I think God looked down on that and said, you know what? See, you have to be careful what you do and how you live and what you say and how you act. Even if you differ from a brother or a sister, be careful how you act. See, because there are consequences. You can do something and God can say, you know what? I didn't like that, and let something come on you because you've responded wrong. That can happen. And I think that's what happened to this fellow. I'm not speaking in the name of the Lord. I'm just saying, when you look at that and you know these concepts are there. See, Brother Bam said, an arrogant spirit is not of God. Even if somebody's just rip-roaring, cussing you, whatever, that is not a license for us to become arrogant or be something other than being a Christian. So he's to be pitied. I pray for the man. I feel sorry for the man. I'd like to see him come out of that and become an overcomer. Because as an overcomer, you're not a know-it-all. Remember Brother Bram said, you see somebody, they all know, they have the answer to everything, you know better. You know better. Christ is humility. So he's to be pitied. What he should have done is he should have done everything he could to be an overcomer to those things that Satan brought his way. You see, Satan cannot hold you if you don't want it. He cannot hold you if you don't want to be. Let me clarify that. With the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, standing here on your behalf, and you don't want to be held in Satan's vices, you don't have to be, because you've got a one for glorious Savior right here to set you free. But you've got to want to be free from these things of Satan. And listen, sin is not, you know, sin is beautiful, right? I think that's the phrase. Satan makes it beautiful. He makes it a temptation. Mm-hmm. You're not tempted to stick your hand in a fire. You know that hurts. But he makes it something tempting. So he has to hide the consequences to draw you and then get you committed, and then you find out, uh-oh, it was a mistake, but now the damage is done. That's the way it works. That's the way he does it. And so, Satan can't hold you if you don't want to be held. Because you've got a Savior that said, I'll set you free from all those things. But what's the choice? The choice is yours. What are you going to embrace? Don't ever leave your confession in Jesus Christ. You may say, well, Brother Tony, I'm fixing to have surgery. I probably am too myself. Okay? Go ahead. Take your medicine. Go ahead. Go to the doctor. Do those things. But never leave your confession that Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my healer. My Savior. My keeper. My God. Because I won't go through that if he don't want me going through it. Be still and know that he is God. So don't ever leave that confession. No matter what you go through, Christ is your all in all. He's my hope and glory, regardless of what happens to us. You know, we're all here for a purpose, and that is to be overcomers in Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ did? He lived for others. He lived, wasn't about him. It was about those he was living to save. So you see, if we don't have a feeling for others, we're not living for Christ. He can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows how to be an intercessor for us, and that's what he's doing right now. He's an intercessor for us. An intercession on our confession or our profession. But if we don't have a feeling for the other person, when I say other person, I mean wife, husband, daughter, parents, worker, boss. If we don't have the feeling for them in their situation, what they're going through, then we're not seeing through the eyes of Christ. Because he does see through those eyes. And he lives to help them through their plight, what they're going through. So you have to put yourself in their shoes and look at what they're going through. You know, the golden commandment, I think, or whatever they say is, do unto others as you would have them do to you. It did not say do unto others as they do to you. But you do unto others as you would have them. And so when I say put yourself in the other person's shoes, ask yourself, if I was in their place, would I want me acting toward them the way I am? Put yourself in their shoes. Husbands, put yourself in your wife's shoes when you come home from work. And you demand, or you want this, or you want that. Stop and put yourself in her shoes when she needs you to help with the kids, or she needs you to do something, work on her car, or whatever. Put yourself in her shoes and ask yourself, if I had to put up with screaming kids all day long and trying to clean the house and all the things that go on, and then husband come home and demanded this or that, whatever, and you treat her ill, put yourself in her shoes and say, would I want that? If the wife would put herself in the husband's shoes, do you think, stop and ask yourself, if I was out there and I had to put up with what he has to put up on the job with all the cussing and filth, he's trying to live a Christian life and be a testimony, and they make fun of him, they laugh and they cuss and do all the things and all the dirty jokes. He comes home. Do you think he wants to come home to a filthy house and a bunch of screaming kids and all the things? You understand? Do you think he wants to come home to a bunch of chaos? Put yourself in his shoes. See? Because that's what Jesus would do. That's why Paul said, husbands, love your wives, do these things. Wives, here's what you do. Parents to children, children to parents. I don't know what I did, but something fell over there. So parents, put yourself in your kids' shoes. I can't stand it when I see parents who won't let a child be a child. When they demand you act like an adult. Well, wait a minute, they're not an adult. Yes, there's a place that you always draw them to higher. You always want to inspire them to be you know, mature and growing like that, but that won't let a child be a child. See, put yourself in that child's shoes and say, you know, if I was in that child's shoes and I was looking at the chaos that my parents have created around the house, the drama that they're doing, what effect would that have on me? Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Children, look at your parents. You want your parents to provide for you. You want them to food, clothing, but you won't make your own bed. You want to do your own little few chores that they gave you, and yet you expect them to 100% provide and do all those things. Put yourself in their shoes. How does that make them feel when they want the best thing in the world for you and you won't lift a finger to better yourself and do what you're supposed to? Well, how does that make them feel? It makes them feel like failures even though they're trying. Put yourself in your parents' shoes. And in all these cases I'm talking about, change what you're doing to help the other person be what they need to be. People sit around and they criticize their boss. Oh, look here, he makes all the money and all that. I have guys at work and they say it in a nice way because I have a really good relationship with my workers. And they say, that's why you make the big bucks. When I come in and I solve a problem, and well, that's why you make the big bucks. And sometimes I say, well, I'm still waiting on it, you know. But, you know, a lot of people, they go, oh, look at him, you know. But you don't have to fight the battles he fights because he's responsible for all of you guys that if you make a mistake, he gets it. Put yourself in his shoes. Boss, put yourself in your worker's shoes. That's why I think one of the best things is that a man who's a boss has come up through all the ranks and lived and worked and did all, because now he knows what it's like to be down there in that ditch. Right? Put yourself, and never forget what it's like to be that other person. And you say, well, Brother Tony, I'm a husband. I can't be. Well, I don't know. Ask God to show you what it's like. And then act accordingly. Don't be an oppressor. See, we have an obligation to live in such a way, whatever these relationships I'm talking about, we have a responsibility to live in such a way that that other person will be happy to live out whatever it is that we need from them. If you make someone do something they don't want to do, then you're an oppressor. You're stealing from them because you're making them give you something they don't really want to give to you freely. But if the relationships are right, and it's a balance. And this is where husband and wife both, you have to come to the place where you come to a balance, where you work with each other and you cover for each other and you understand each other. This is what the prophet said, understand one another. You got to do, but you know what? You can't do that if you don't put forth an effort to analyze and self-check and look at your response. Because a lot of times people respond to their spouse in an arrogant way and they don't even know they've done it. I've seen it myself in my own life. And, you know, and so you have to understand. We're getting older. We get a little more forgetful. Okay, give some grace when somebody forgets something instead of being ridiculed. Follow me? See, this is a message of life, and Satan can't throw anything toward it that this life can't overcome. But it's when we get away from Holy Spirit leadership, get away from being what Christ is, that we do ourselves. And that's when we start being aggravated and ridiculing when our spouse can't remember something we told them. And I always look back and say, yeah, but you know what? You do the same thing. Because we're all in the same boat. And you better start giving grace to one another, realizing we need one another. We're part of one another. I just read it. We're all of one body. Amen. So we live the right way. We live in such a way that your wife will be happy to be what she needs to be, to make you feel at ease when you come home, in an environment the way it is, and vice versa. And all these relationships, you know, You want your boss to give you a raise, but you don't work and stay hard, do things like you should do, and yet you want him to give you a raise? Come on, put yourself in his shoes. Do you want to have a bunch of people sucking out all your paychecks but don't get nothing done for you? Put yourself in it, see? And if we have the Holy Ghost living in us, he speaks to us about these things. Right? It's not always about winning arguments. This is marriage enrichment. Not that I, but you understand. It's parent and children relationship. It's every relationship. You can't get anywhere in relationships if you don't communicate. Or if you don't understand one another. Don't try to understand one another. You can't. You've got to put forth an effort to look at self and say, what can I do different? Because you know that if Christ is what's coming out, it gets the job done. Mm-hmm. And if it's not getting the job done, you know it's you and not him. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to do. It takes work. It takes being cognizant of, hey, I'm living a life here today and I want it to be Christ. So I have to make a choice to walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, think in the Spirit, do everything I can to make sure it's him. And so we have an obligation to one another. I have an obligation to live right to you and you to me and each other. Right? Because we are of the same body. What if my hand do this all the time? Can't slap in the... what are you doing? That's your own body. Why do you do that? See? Husband, that's your body. Your wife. And no man hates his own body. He cherishes her. And where she has lacking and needs help, he provides it. So don't be an oppressor, because Jesus came to end slavery. You know, Brother Bram said, God made man, but then man come along and make slaves. When you make someone live contrary to what their desire is, live in such a way they'll happily give that to you. Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He doesn't demand anything, but brother, sister, he lives in such a way he makes us want to live for him. Right? He came to end slavery, end oppression. And that's why when Paul says, here's what this gospel, what all is done in, this is how you live. This is what you're to do, to live honest, to do all these things. Because that's the way a Christian life is. To live the right way. Christ is a gentleman, and so should we be. He said in the scriptures, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen. How many has experienced that in your own life? You do something for somebody that they need your help. And how edifying that is. That's not your salvation. See, we don't live this way to try and save ourselves. We are saved because of the grace of God. But we live for him because we honor him for what he's done for. We love him because he first loved us, says scriptures, right? And so you'll be happier in your life if you'll obey the gospel and let the world go by. Just let the world pass you by. You don't have to be what they are. Just hold on to Christ and let him live through you and touch lives through you. I was thinking here recently, just you wonder, thinking things, you know, what you might could say to people you work with that would kind of make them think. And if in our lives we do not, you know, you say, well, a lot of people are like, yeah, you know, my objective in life is to make sure my kids are well off. But what if they're lost? You can make them rich, but what if they're lost? See? So, no matter what I do in life, if I've not touched lives, and I don't mean touch lives to make people rich or whatever, but if I've not touched lives in a way that draw them closer to Christ so that they can have that experience, what have I done? I could be a billionaire, but if I've not touched a life that way, what has it been good for? Yeah. It's not saying God can't use that. I might could employ hundreds of message believers in my businesses or whatever, and that might be, but what have I done if I don't do something for the Lord, letting the Lord live through me? See? Because he is the principal theme of the Bible, and he should be the principal theme of everything we do. And that's why I know a Christian is always misunderstood. And I've seen it all my life. You know, whenever something comes my way, and I look at it, I mean, it just I can't help it. Just the way I do it. I look at it through spiritual eyes. And I'm like, well, how can this edify? What's this doing? Let us, like I said, let us follow after things that make peace and things wherewith we may edify. So I look at things like, well, how can this edify the body of Christ or people, bring them to Christ? And that's why a lot of times, like, I don't want nothing to do with that because I don't see the merit of edifying the body of Christ in it. Then I don't really want to do it, right? And so you understand. I pray that the Lord has spoke to your heart today and challenged you to walk with him, to live that Christian life. Because that's the only one worth living. Yeah. As Brother Graham said, is your life worthy of the gospel? Well, if Jesus is living through you, it is the gospel.
Amen.
Let's let the musicians come. Bow our hearts to him. Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we've had to be in your house with your people. Lord, believing that we have shared your word, Lord, what you put on my heart, Lord, believe it. We challenge you, people. Lord, inspire them to just surrender more to you, to do what they can, Lord, to live for you. And so I pray, God, as they go through the daily battles and endeavoring to do this, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be present to quicken the word to them, bring these things to their remembrance, Lord, that it would give them victory day after day. They grow stronger, more powerful in their walk with you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. You love him?
Amen.
How many of you love our musicians?
Amen.
I know I do. We got a bunch of them. Put them on the spot. I can't think of a song one when I'm up here, but I'm preaching very seldom. So let's all stand.
Amen. I want to live.
Just no more love. I don't want to get to a place where there's no love. I want to love till that's all there is but love. And that's where we're going, because Brother Bim said that's the only thing that enters there. Is divine love. know, the scriptures said, we talked about the other day, that in the end time, the only true love that we would be left on the earth would be among believers. And the more I look at it, the more, because everything else is perverted. Everything else has got self-will in it. But God's taking us to a place where we have His nature, where it's not about me. It's all about you. And that's what we want. When we see that in a revelation, we should embrace. God, just pour that kind of life on me that I can live for others, even if it hurts me. I'm living for others. Spend hours and hours living for others, not for yourself. Amen. Let's just remember the prayer request, Sister Clara. Remember Sister Pansy. Pray that you would also remember Brother Daniel is not feeling well this morning. I know he probably didn't want me to say that, but he's kind of feeling a little bit. So we don't want any repeats of anything we've seen in the past, right? Amen. Christ is our healer. Satan's our enemy. He's going to throw things at us. But always keep your testimony in Jesus Christ.